Turn then to the chapter of God's word that we have read in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33, and we can read again verses 10 and 11. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak. Saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? The name of Ezekiel means God will strengthen. It comes from a Hebrew word, hazak, meaning strong, strength. What we all of us need on our way to eternity is God's strength. And Christ Jesus is the arm of his omnipotent power. And by him he is able to pluck a soul as a brand from the burning and to do for him or for her what they could not do for themselves. Because he is the mighty God of Jacob, and provision has been made for us, power has been manifest that is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Ezekiel was as you know, the prophet of the captivity. He was called in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity in Babylon. They were living at that time in captivity by the river Kibar in a place called Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv means, tel means a mound or a hill. Sometimes it is a burial mound or a mound where some ancient building or whatever is, or village, lies beneath the soil. But this mound, a mound of any kind, a small hillock, Tel Aviv means the mound of corn. Or the spring, Aviv, refers to the shooting of fresh ears of corn. It has the idea of life, the mound of life. And so here they were in this place in captivity by the rivers of Babylon, and they were not able to sing the Lord's songs. How shall we sing the Lord's song? In captivity, in our present distressing condition, we cannot. They were downcast. And the prophet Ezekiel was among them. And he had a great challenge, a great charge laid upon him. As we have been reading in the first part of this chapter, that the prophet was to speak to the children of Israel and warn them from God. He was to warn them to turn from their sins, and he was to be a watchman. The watchman's duty is to set before souls the issues of life and death, blessing and cursing. And this is a great business of the Church of God in all ages, and every sent messenger is to preach and to warn and to tell that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what is missing from the message of the church in our day and generation, very evidently, is that this warning and these calls to repentance are not being issued and given. And therefore, there is great blood guiltiness lying upon those who are responsible for failing to deliver this message. We are to warn each other to set before us the consequence of failing to repent and continue in unbelief. The Jews have suffered greatly at the hands of their enemies down through the centuries because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will be with every soul, with every soul who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. The day will come when this will be required at our hands, whether we believed in him or whether we believed not. It will be the great question when it comes to the day of judgment, and we stand before him whose eyes shall be as a flame of fire, and we must give account of our deeds before him. So Ezekiel was given this charge, although the Jews were in captivity 70 years, and it is said that the sin of idolatry was largely removed from them, they repented, although there was still sin in their midst. When they returned, even from the captivity of Babylon after 70 years, there were many things that had to be put in order and of which they were to repent and turn, even when they were restored to the land of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. They were to rebuild the temple and the walls, and they had a promise, and they were given assistance by the king of Persia, the king of the Medes and Persians. Yet they were lying back. They were resting, as it were, upon their laurels. They were saying, it is not time that the Lord's house should be built. And God was saying to them, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in sealed houses, and for this house to lie waste? So that as far as our souls are concerned, we have a very great responsibility to be up and doing. Whilst it is all of grace, from beginning to end, there is a responsibility lying upon your soul on your way to eternity to be labouring for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And Ezekiel, being charged with this great and solemn responsibility, would no doubt be feeling his own weakness, infirmity, inability. Here were a people who were desperately hardened by many years and years of sin, despite all the remonstrances of the prophets. The great prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah had laboured many, many years among them, and still they were going on in their sins and errors and unbelief and hardness. And they were putting away all the warnings, and they continued until the day came when they were removed. And the city of their solemnities was brought down, and the temple was destroyed, and the salvation of God, which was exhibited in the types and shadows of the temple worship and services, was all removed. This was a great and solemn judgment which came down upon them, still they were reticent, they were reluctant, they were hardened in their sins, and they needed to be warned in the condition of their captivity. They needed a prophet And this was a sign of God's great mercy, that there was this man raised up even in the captivity to continue the work and labours of former prophets who had gone before him and given warning to the people. And he himself was warned, he was charged, he was given a very great and solemn warning. In the beginning of this prophecy you find similar words. That he was called to be a watchman and to warn the people, almost exactly in the same similar words that we find here in this chapter, and we find in chapter 3. And then he says, I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv. In Hebrew, the letter B is pronounced in some circumstances V. Tel Aviv. It's rather interesting that this place, Tel Aviv, is the beginning or the shooting of new life of the corn, and the strange contrast. It is like the Valley of Achor being a door of hope. The school of affliction is the place where a soul is brought, and there the sinner, being brought face to face with his sins, is also brought face to face with the remedy for sin, the life and the condition or the situation of confession and repentance is the very place where life is seen. Faith and repentance go together. And in this place, Tel Aviv, something similar. It was a place of captivity and trouble, and yet here was the beginning of new life. The judgment and the warnings of the prophets were to have effect, and there was to be a good result, to some extent at least. And it's interesting that the Jews in our modern times, who have been brought back to the land of Israel in God's providence for a purpose, that there they may come to look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and see their sin and see also the means of the remedy of their sin in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that the nation of Israel, which continued and continues to deny the Saviour, the Messiah, that this place, this new city in the land of Israel was named Tel Aviv, the beginning of life, or the mound of life. Tel Aviv at present is a very sinful place, we have to say, but in due course, it will be a place where repentance is seen as in all the land and throughout the realm of the Jews in the world. So that they will come, and we are to come. And Ezekiel had to be strong. He had to be strong in the power and might of the Lord. And oftentimes, perhaps, he would be thinking about his name. And we are to think about his name as well. This name is meaningful in the times of trouble, in times of darkness, in times of difficulty, when oppositions come against us, when our sins manifest themselves, then it would be good for us, as well as for Ezekiel himself, to be thinking on this name, God will strengthen. There they were in a state of hopelessness, and this is the first thing we want to come to notice. In particular, in verse 10, we find here the prophet being given authority. He was to speak in the name of God. The words he was to speak were not his own words, but they were God's words. And in the scriptures we have the authority of heaven. They are the words of God, inspired by his spirit and given by his authority. We have to take care of them, and we see in modern times the Christian church has been very neglectful of the word of God. The Jews have been much more careful, whatever their sins and their unbelief and the guilt which lies upon them because of that, they have been much more careful to preserve the scriptures of the Old Testament than the Christian church has to preserve the scriptures of the New Testament, which God has preserved in his providence in the text, in the Greek text and the Hebrew text that we possess. The modern versions, as you know, omit something like 16% of the text of the New Testament. 16%. And not 16 words or 16 verses, but 16%. A very large body of scripture when not one jot or tittle, not the smallest Hebrew letter or tail of a letter is to pass from all till all be fulfilled. And the Jews were so careful. They counted all the letters in the book, and they counted all the letters in the Old Testament, and they found the middle letter of each book and each part of the scriptures, each division of the Old Testament, and they described it. They described the number of verbs and so forth, so that nobody could come and add or take away anything, because there was this mazora, this protection, and they were to hand down. The mazora is a description of what is in the scripture, the physical body of the text. And it was one of the means that they were used, that was used in God's providence, among others. So that he comes with authority, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. It is the great sin of our day and generation to neglect the word of God coming to us from heaven. A word full of authority and love and mercy and goodness and rightness and uprightness and purity. It is God's holy word, a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Speak unto the house of Israel, the church. First of all, he is speaking to the church. We may, as it were, lament over the low state of affairs, but he's speaking to the church. What about the church? The common expression is charity must begin at home. God begins to deal with peoples. First of all, he begins to deal with his church. And here he was dealing with them by way of their being in captivity by the hands of those who are extremely sinful an idolatrous and guilty nation, the Chaldeans. And yet they were used to chastise his own people because he had a purpose. The very raising up of Ezekiel indicated that God had a purpose of mercy towards the Jews, towards the church as they were in that particular time. Thus speak unto the house of Israel, saying, if our transgressions, thus ye speak. He was taking up what they were saying. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us. So here was the prophet, as it were, receiving the answer to his warnings and his exhortations and his calls to repentance. And they were saying in response, if our sins and transgressions be upon us, if they be upon us, this was the matter. They were evidently aware, by reason of Ezekiel's warnings, that There was guilt lying upon their souls, and so are we. We are likewise warned that guilt is lying upon our souls. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, if we are in this situation of condemnation and judgment, and in this captivity because of our iniquity, then, and we pine away in them, there was a measure, there is, in that part of the speech of the Jews, there was a sense of despair. And we pine away in them. They were pining away. They were very downcast by the rivers of Babylon. And they could not argue with the fact that this was their situation, that they had lost so much. The privileges they once enjoyed, the ceremonial law setting before them, the gospel of Christ and the way of salvation, all of this being removed from their eyes and their sight. The visible, the Old Testament means of transmitting the knowledge of God and the salvation of God was very visible. It was very visible and tangible. And this visibility and tangibility was taken away. And therefore, that was a very great and solemn thing. And they were very downcast. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, lying upon us, lying as a weight and a burden, and lying upon the souls of men is the burden and weight of guilt and sin. And today we are come to a day of confession of sins. We cannot deny but sin is our condition, our disease that loathsome is, that fills our loins with pain. But we do not realize what a grip, very often we lose sight of what a grip sin has upon our soul. There is the matter of indwelling sin. If you are here today and one of the Lord's people, then you have come to see something of the terrible power of indwelling sin. And how to overcome it is the great question. You must contend with it day by day. Repentance is an evangelical grace given by God along with faith and love and all the other graces of the Holy Spirit. In the Shorter Catechism, it is called repentance, not to be repented of. A repentance in the Scripture as well, a repentance not to be repented of. That is, it must be something which goes on day after day and week after week, hour after hour, moment by moment. It needs to be renewed. We need to renew our repentance. The grace of repentance needs to be an exercise. The grace of the Holy Spirit might be in the soul. It was in the soul of David. The grace of faith and repentance was there in the soul of David, but there was a period in his life when he was extremely dark, and repentance and faith were not in exercise for a long period. And he fell into great and serious and terrible sins because he allowed one sin after another to take place and to succeed each other, and it became harder and harder and more inured to what was true and right and good and proper, until the day when the prophet was sent to him to point the finger at David and say, "Thou art the man." We don't need to look elsewhere but into ourselves to see a body of sin and death which is most frightening on our way to eternity. The sin of unbelief being the greatest of all sins, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying here in this speech, they were speaking and they were saying, if If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? We don't have power to change. We don't have power to remove the guilt and the presence of sin from us. Perhaps there was an element in their language of making excuse, evading the charge. And so it is also true concerning souls today that we have this in our deceitful hearts, that we may say to ourselves, I have no power to deliver myself, I have no power to change, no power to exercise faith, no power to get no faith in my soul, no repentance, and I depend entirely upon the work of grace, and this belongs to God, and therefore I may rest in my sin, in my unbelief, we make this excuse because we have no power, it belongs to the Lord to do it, and if he is to save my soul, he will. But this is not the language that we are to use. We are to be up and doing while it is day, and labouring for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, and pressing forward to the mark of our high calling, stretching forth the withered hand to receive Christ, looking to him who is the sin-bearer and the one who sends and promises to give his Holy Spirit to them who ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's not for us to be saying, how should we then live, when the means of life are set before us so clearly, our sins being upon us. How should we then live? How can we? How are we going to have the power of indwelling sin and the power of guilt, the presence of guilt, the condemnation of our sins removed? How should we then live? When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, then they were to think of him through the types and shadows, and every Old Testament believing soul, the great cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and all their posterity who believed, they believed in Christ Jesus to come. They looked forward, as did the prophet Isaiah, to the lamb who was to be led to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers who was dumb. Upon him was laid the iniquity of us all. He became the sin bearer of all who believe in his name, and the one who would call to men and stretch out his arms all day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. We are not to be questioning then, how should we then live when the means are there? It was as though the Jews in those times were saying, well, there's nothing that we can do, God is obviously against us and not for us, we cannot change this. But the answer was here, set before them. This is the next matter in the verses. In answer to this question, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is the first part of the Lord's answer. It comes not only with the authority of God himself speaking, but also the reassertion of his being the living God, the one living and true God. As I live, because I live, the life that is in God, the life that is in Christ, He in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is God, the one who gave us a being. He gave you a soul and a body, and the one who brought all things into existence by the word of his power. And he said, let there be light, and there was life and light. And the light and the creation of God, he made the world. And he made all things very good. And all things were made by him, by Christ, through him. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. And what is in the world is life of all sorts and kinds, how deep and complicated, complex, and wonderful and glorious and intricate. And the DNA molecule, the very substance of the life of anything, and the life of a human being, is very complex, giving evidence of God's intelligence and his divine intelligence and design, and these things, this being put together by him, as I live, and he lives, and he who lives did ordain from everlasting. He lives from everlasting to everlasting. And there is no beginning and no end. Christ Jesus is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the mystery of the life which is spoken of here. As I live, saith the Lord God. So that the power and the effect of the words, when we hear someone speaking, then we consider what that person, who that person is, what is their position, what is their situation. If the Queen comes and speaks to us, then we sit up. If somebody in high authority comes, then we listen. Somebody with knowledge, somebody with great intelligence, then this makes us more attentive, or should do, to if a person of long experience and evident sagacity comes and speaks to us, then we pay attention to their speech. And so with God, surely he is setting before us here the fact of his being, and his living, and his being the giver of all good, and the author, and the finisher of faith, and the giver of life. As I live, as I live, surely and certainly as I live, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord God. And then he goes on, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And there is a danger in our circles, we who believe in the election of grace, and the elect and the non-elect, and the chosen and those who are not chosen. There is a danger that we entertain a certain fatalistic view of things. And perhaps they were in some kind of fatalistic mindset themselves here in Tel Aviv, in Chaldea, in Babylon. They were saying, how should we then live? Surely it is God's will that we are going to die here. We're in captivity, we are in bondage. But God would bring before them that his mind was towards them for good, despite his chastising them and bringing them into captivity, and despite their straits and being troubled by various things. And so with the sinner, his mind towards us, a sinner of any generation, his mind towards us is good. He is long-suffering. He is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath. Long-suffering and slow to wrath. And when we think about our repeated, aggravated, innumerable sins, what can we say but God must be, in our practical knowledge and experience, long-suffering and slow to wrath. Very different from us, how easily provoked we may be by our fellow men, by some irritating situation, we may give a quick answer, an angry retort comes easily to our lips and to our hearts, comes the sin of anger and so forth, but God is long-suffering and slow to wrath. I have no pleasure, he say, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you may say, surely this is a great mystery. Surely he is seeing in the punishment and judgment and destruction of the non-elect the satisfaction of his justice. But he says here, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So it is quite clear that there is a disposition in the mighty God of Jacob in the way of mercy towards souls on the way to eternity. And as far as the gospel is concerned, this is a great mystery. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Without exception, the same invitation, the same authority, the same vehement calls, the same heartfelt expressions of God's long-suffering and forbearance and desire towards souls. Here he is revealing that desire very clearly. And we are to focus upon this. And this is to be the center of our attention, the invitations, the calls of the gospel. And it is not for us to enter into the mystery of the election of grace, but rather to respond to his addresses to us. And their situation was very dire, so is ours. If we live in a state of sin, we are in a state of death and journeying to a lost eternity on the broad way that leads down to destruction. But he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His pleasure is the opposite. He loves to see a sinner turning to himself. There is a ready reception. In the father's house for the prodigal son, there was a warm and heartfelt reception for him. And he received him with open arms. And so it is with you and me. On our way to eternity, God is ready and willing and able to receive. This was the case of Christ himself. This man received sinners. That was the condemnation. That was the criticism that was being put in connection with Christ Jesus. Surely, he can't be right. He can't be an emissary. He can't be the Messiah. He can't be a prophet. This man receives sinners. How could it be? We don't want to do with sinners. We are separate. We are the Pharisees. We are self-righteous. We are holier than them. But this man receives sinners. Why was he receiving sinners? Because he would save them from their sins. And this was his pleasure. And this is his pleasure to receive sinners. Though their sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Everyone that thirsteth. And that is not a qualification. Thirst is not a qualification which is required in order that we may come. He's saying, ho, everyone, this is the condition of everyone. Everyone is thirsting. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, no currency, no nothing to pay. Pay me that thou owest, says the Lord God. I have nothing to pay. But Christ has paid all. Therefore come ye to the waters. Come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy of me, says Christ Jesus, gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. It's there for the receiving, to be taken up on the gospel table. And we have a table set before us in the communion season. A table of God's provision for those who are his. But the gospel table is provided for every one of us, without exception. And Christ is there, and the gospel table is laden. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. And God has furnished a table in the presence of your foes, a gospel table upon which Christ is laid before you in all his glory, in all the attributes of his person. And the greatness of his office as the prophet, priest, and king of his church. And this man receiveth sinners. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That the wicked turn from his way. The way of unbelief, the way of indifference, the way of carelessness, the way of loving that which is detested by God, loving sin. And there is a love to sin in the heart of man, whatever sin it may be. We know something of that ourselves. Whatever our besetting sin, one person is disposed to some kind of iniquity more than another, and the other to a different kind, and so on. Perhaps these things predominate. The question for us is, where is my heart? Where are my affections? This is what he says, turn ye from these things. Turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways. Evil ways, the ways of unbelief, the ways of the love of sin, the ways of the world, the ways of denying the existence and the being of God, the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We may love the company of the world and the world with its pleasures and pastimes. Pleasures of sin are but for a season. Season. The season will soon pass. And those of us who are older, we may look back upon our lives and wonder, where have the years gone? The years have gone. And what have we done with them? How well have we contended against sin? How diligent have we been in seeking to embrace God's pleasure and to receive the one who receiveth sinners and to go to him and to make our calling and election sure and to seek Christ while he's near and call upon him while he may be found. Turn ye, for why? Turn ye, O house of Israel. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? They were the church. Evil ways in the church. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Why? When Christ is there, when the way of salvation is opened, when he has made so many promises, when he has given so many invitations, so many calls, so many reasons, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason of my mercy and loving kindness of my readiness to bestow upon your soul the breath of heaven, the breath of life. Why will ye die? This is a great question. Why will ye die? Why will ye choose death rather than life? When the gospel is free and Christ is offered, Christ is given in the everlasting gospel, he is set before us as one we are to receive and to rest upon alone for salvation on our way to eternity. Why will ye die? When we come to think about those in the Church of Christ, you here in North Uist, and the gospel has been preached so many years among you, and so frequently, and so vehemently, and so eloquently by some, so comprehensively in the doctrine taught, why will you die? Why? What is the reason? Is it because God is not willing? I have no pleasure, he says, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye. Turn ye. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? This is the call that we have set before us, before the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, when his death is to be remembered, and Christ's provision that he has made, and the Father's provision in giving the Son is set before us so clearly. by visible and tangible means, as well as by means of speaking and hearing. Why will ye die? Why? That is the question when we come to a dying hour. Why am I dying? Why am I going into? Why am I on the broad way still? Because I have neglected so great salvation. Turn ye now today, if you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? May God bless his word. Let us pray. And O Lord, give us grace to acknowledge our sin and our hardness and our unbelief. And we pray that it may be destroyed in us. Destroy the sin of unbelief and all the sins of which we are guilty, that we may see sin being mortified in us. We pray for thy blessing upon the souls of the congregation here, and be with thy servant as he goes to preach the gospel in the evening time, that there might be light, that thou be with us in all our duties, and grant us thy grace to help in time of need. Pardon us and cleanse us in the blood of atonement, and all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.